Welcome to Go Live Sunday.
Today Matt H is leading our time together.
Scott will be leading the worship.
And we'll be hearing from Trevor from Northern Ireland. There's also a big collection of hellos from a lot of gorgeous faces you'll recognise.
We're so excited to be together as a church family. Even if we can't be together physically, we love seeing all the different members of our church on here every week. And it's so lovely to see so many old and new friends from around the world joining us online too.
Even sitting in all our separate homes, we are still in fellowship together.
So let's go for it this morning, expecting to meet God.
Good morning. I hope this week you've been able to find some time to be still, to be quiet, and to see your God awareness grow. I also hope, as Andy was encouraging us last week, that you found opportunities to serve those around you. I love that Mother Teresa quote that we heard, that not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. Today, we're going to be continuing our series called Changing Times, exploring how in this current situation, we can show and share the good news of the kingdom, and more about that coming up. I don't know about you, but I'm really missing seeing people in person. And what I'm coming to realise is that that's a good thing. It reminds me of how much I love church. I love gathering for worship. I love us being in each other's homes, eating together, being with one another. Well, this next clip's not going to change all of that, but it might help a little bit. Here's a bunch of us saying hello.
From Rachel.
Hi from Poppy.
Sarah. Pepper.
And Dara.
Hello everybody, this is John and Mary. Hope we can see you all again soon.
Hello from Laura.
Johnny.
Isla. Lucas.
Hello. Hello.
From Sally.
And Paul.
Hello.
Hello from Chris.
Hi Matt from Karen Graham.
Hello from Dave.
Hello everyone from Claire.
Hello from Sarah.
Hello from Matt, Liz, Emily and Alice.
Hi from Richard and Linda.
Hello from Paul.
Hello from Brenda.
Hello from Malcolm.
And Hazel.
Good morning everyone from Jackie.
Hello from Alison.
Hello from Emily.
Ava.
And Olivia.
Hello from Evelyn.
Hello from Philip.
Hello from Ian.
Lucy.
Tom.
Emily.
It's hello from Paul.
Hello from Nick.
Hello from Joe.
Hello from Martha.
Hello from Fia.
Hello from Ray.
And from Suzette.
Hello from Dave.
Sarah.
Lisa.
Ellie.
Hi everyone, it's Bella.
Hi, it's Caroline.
Hi everyone, it's Tom.
My name is Bobby Brown.
Hello from Mike.
And Rachel.
Hello from Rich.
Hello,
hello from Connect.
Hello from Angela,
Matthew, Kevin,
Jeff,
Benny Boy.
Wow.
Hi from the Dawsons.
Hello from Helen.
Hello from Scott.
Hello from Sarah.
Hello from Matthew.
Hello from James and Sandra.
Hello.
Hello from Becca.
Hello from John.
And Angela.
Hello, Barb here from Colton.
Thank you. Oh, well, from Finlay.
Hello from the Marvins, from Paul,
Sean,
Ellie,
Teresa,
and Patrick.
Hello from Pete,
and hello from Jill.
Hello from the Watersons.
I'm Will. Hello from Malcolm.
Hello from Ruth, Mark, Seth, Eve and Archie the dog.
Hi, Jenny here. I thought I'd isolate from somewhere really exotic. Lots of love.
Gerry.
Judith.
Jonah.
Jemima.
Joss.
Hello from Becky, Jess,
Amanda
and Mark.
Good morning, church family. It's hello from the Bennetts. It's Chris, Caroline, Charlotte, Jacob, Samuel and Lucy the dog.
Hello!
I'm James,
Jenny,
Connor,
Gareth,
Karen
and Zulu.
Hello from Brian
and Janet.
Hello from Martin, Karen and Poppy.
Hello from Gemma,
Nick,
Percy,
Anna,
Jack.
Hello from Paul, Sarah, Adam, Elliot and Louise.
Hello! Hello.
Okay, before we kick into worship and get stuck into our subject for today, I wanted to say a word about a question that many of us are pondering as we think about church life together. It's the what next question. And there are some things that we just got to wait and see. There's a number of variables, when things will start to change, what size of groups we'll be able to gather in, where will we be able to gather, who will be able to gather initially, and so on. And none of us know exactly what the next 3, 6, 12 months will hold. But God is right here with us. We're not asking these questions in a vacuum or on our own. And history tells us that in times of change, they're generally good times for the church to reflect, to ask what can we learn, to be creative and reimagine how the church can be healthier, more fruitful in discipleship and mission. In 2 Corinthians 13, and Paul's got some great advice. So I'm going to read you a couple of lines from the Message translation. It says this: test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need first-hand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Christ is in you. I want you to know that as leaders at Welton, we're prayerfully asking this what next question, and we're planning for a range of possibilities in the coming months. And we're going to share more about that in coming weeks. But it's also really important that we know that the things that are most important, they remain most important. In these times, it's really tempting, isn't it, to say, you know, everything must change. It's just not true. Some things should change. And you know that I love change. It's not a problem to me. But there's a whole bunch of stuff where we should be firming up our convictions, things that we long to do together again. Our shared love for God and digging into his word. Our shared history, however long or short it may be that you've been part of this local church. God has put us together. And our shared vision, as a local church, we will have an impact locally but also globally. A lot has changed, and in months to come, there'll be more changes that will happen. But let's at every stage hold on to what we know is true. God is for us. And he'll take us deeper in him and with each other. So as we worship, I want to encourage you this morning. We're together, not physically, but something greater than that. We're together in Christ, the anchor for our souls, firm and secure. Let's pray together. Lord, you are our anchor. You are firm, you are secure. And with you, we know that we can walk through every dark valley and fear no evil, because you're with us, to comfort us and to guide us. Lord, as we come to worship this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would lift our eyes to where our faith comes from, to the Lord Jesus who has conquered death and calls us friends. Lord, we want to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. I'm so happy to introduce my friend and long-term travelling colleague to you, Trevor, a man whose love for God works itself out in amazing ways in different parts of the world. He is down to earth, he's challenging, he's godly, and he's actually a lot of fun. I hope you enjoy listening to him this morning. Dave has asked him to focus on how we share and show the good news of the kingdom. I'm really sure that God is going to speak to us this morning, so get ready to hear something important. Over to you, Trevor.
Good morning, Welton. I was still looking forward to being with you this weekend, but obviously that didn't happen. But maybe I can be with you in person some other time. To those of you who have experienced Matt bringing back weird and semi-edible things from interesting countries, can I only apologise that I have been repeatedly unable to prevent him assaulting your sense of taste, and even more so to Liz for the many other weird gifts that he has brought her back. Most of them I wouldn't dare mention, but ask her later, and even better, get her to show you some of them. But spare a pity for me as well. Often when I and our hosts aren't looking, my plate suddenly fills up with all kinds of various meats that Matt doesn't want to eat, including dog. Despite all that, it's an amazing joy and privilege to travel and serve with Matt. I learn a lot. We're very different in personality and gifting, but we love complementing each other as we both follow Jesus. Although I don't copy all the bad things he does, of course. As you know, Matt is very pastoral. He cares deeply for people and he wants God's best for them. We need a lot of that in these times and in the times to come, with delayed grief, post-traumatic stress, and other emotional, psychological, and spiritual needs. At the beginning of the lockdown, my wife's aunt died, not with COVID, but we were unable to go to the crematorium. Normally, funerals, wakes, people calling to the home, services of thanksgiving, hugs are significant, tangible public acts, which comfort and help with the grieving process, but these things are not possible. It's understandable, logically, but it's very difficult emotionally. Also, my wife's mum, who is in a care home down the road from us, she's often confused. She fell and broke her hip on her 95th birthday. She had it pinned in hospital, is now back in the home, but we haven't been able to see her. And all of us have or will have our own stories, and it's good to listen and care for each other pastorally and with compassion. It's also important to look ahead. Matt loves listening to God and asking, what is he saying? I've heard him talk about how can we stay ahead of the curve. I come from and live on the island of Ireland. My grandfather worked in the Titanic, although it wasn't his fault, and my great-grandfather was a lighthouse keeper. So when I heard the word curve, it got me thinking about the sea and about waves. People have described this crisis as a wave, even a tsunami. I want to share with you this morning some thoughts for ongoing discussion. I thought about three different ways we can deal with natural waves. And then I'm thinking, what can we learn from the life of Jesus? And what does that mean for us? What are the three different kinds of ways we can deal with waves? What do we learn from Jesus? What does it mean for us as individuals, church and society in the coming months and years? I can't give you all the answers. You can ask Matt for those. But my aim is to give you something that you can chew over in your small groups and church in the coming weeks and months. The first way I thought that we can deal with waves is to calm them. We recognize that waves are powerful. They cause great damage. And so we work to limit them. We build harbours, we build barriers to protect the boats behind them, or we can calm the water to allow water skiers to ski safely. So calming waves. I thought about Jesus, and Jesus also calmed the waves. He did it literally on the Sea of Galilee, commanded the storm to be still in Matthew 8. In John 8, he stopped the people stoning a woman who was caught in adultery. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested and crucified, in Matthew 26, he calmed a situation that could have led to a riot when Peter took out his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, and Jesus calmed that situation. For us, calming waves is important. There are many things around us that need calming. And we, as followers of Jesus, are people of hope. Death is not the end. Western atheistic humanism has no satisfactory answer for the problem of suffering. Every other religion has a better answer, but Jesus has the best, more complete one. As ambassadors of the Prince of Peace, we can and must bring peace and hope to this troubled world, bringing calm. The second way I thought we can deal with waves is to create them. Sometimes we have wave machines and leisure pools to create waves for swimmers, and there are machines that can generate waves for surfers to practice on, creating waves. Jesus did a lot of this. In the temple, he cleared it. He didn't calm a storm at this point, he actually stormed the calm. He created waves and upset many people by telling stories of women, Samaritans, welcoming children, focusing on the poor. He had a radical non-violent message that the people did not understand, certainly the rulers. He mixed with the wrong people, in many people's eyes, tax collectors, prostitutes. He chose fishermen instead of the theologians and the well-educated. He brought in a kingdom that was to challenge and rival everything around him, Judaism, Samaritans, the Romans, the lordship and command of Caesar. His lifestyle and teaching were radical and revolutionary. Some call Jesus' kingdom the upside-down kingdom, as it's often the opposite of the world. But the reality is his way of doing things is the right way up. It's this world that is upside down, because it's not the way God designed it. Now we know that Jesus came to fix that, and complete fixing won't happen until he comes again. But until then, we need to live by his values, pray and work for the coming in of his kingdom as much as possible. In Matthew 5, 6 and 7, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus' radical way of thinking. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. You can't serve God and money. Don't worry about anything. Rejoice when you're persecuted on account of Jesus. These are very radical and different from what the world expects. Now, special note, if you're listening and you're not part of Welton Baptist Church or any other church, I want to give you two free invitations. The first one is to read Matthew 5, 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible. Look it up on a phone or a Bible if you have one, or the internet. Read Matthew 5, 6 and 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, because it's the heart of his message for the world. And see how amazing Jesus was and his teaching. And ask yourself, what would the world be like if we all followed it? And then the second invitation I want to give you is to take what you read and somehow connect with Welton Church. Get in touch and come along and meet some of them and see how far they are living like Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Now, of course, they won't be perfect, but I invite you to come and see how a bunch of ordinary people are on the journey to becoming more like Jesus. As you read Matthew 5, 6 and 7, you'll see things and wonder how that works in practice. Come and see and ask questions. Talk about what you have found. Your fresh eyes will be welcome. And if this part isn't edited out in the video, then I guess the leaders approve of this invitation. And so they're going to welcome you to come and see what kind of journey they're on. So Jesus created waves. Thinking about us, there are many ministries, many gifts that God gives to his church. Pastorally, we can create waves of compassion, care, mourning, and even lament. We can comfort people, stand with them. Wouldn't it be great if the church led the whole society in a 1 minute silence over the next few Sundays? This is something my wife has been thinking about, providing pastoral care for each other. We can also provide good teaching, how this isn't the judgment of God, but it does say something about how we are treating his world and the natural consequences of that. We can also share the good news, which is what evangelism is. And we do have opportunities to do Alpha Online and help people find the truth. Prophetically, we can provoke questions, both in the church and in the community, challenge one another and challenge society over injustice and seek for a better and fairer society. And apostolically, or pioneering, we can find new ways of being the church, where church is and who is involved. Jesus created waves. He didn't just calm them. And so can we. The third thing I thought about with waves is that we can use waves, we can transform them. Waves have amazing energy, both in the ocean and near land. And we can use that power, we can transform that power as a surfer does, or when we want to generate electricity. And Jesus did this a lot as well. He transformed waves. In John 4, we see him with a Samaritan woman. And she tried to start an ethnic and religious argument about which was the right mountain to worship on. How ridiculous. We'd never do anything like that in Ireland. Jesus transformed the conversation to show that neither was right, but that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And he went on to reveal in this conversation that he was the Messiah. The cross of Jesus was a fantastic and the supreme example of transforming something that was bad into something that was good. The cross was a method of torture and capital punishment, but God used it and transformed it to rescue the whole world. Jesus also transformed Saul from being a persecutor of Christians to being a follower of Jesus. He didn't completely do away with his passion, he just redirected it. And that is what God does. I've heard people say, don't waste a crisis. As Christians, I think there are two main things we shouldn't do. We should neither ignore the crisis that is around us, nor should we abuse it or exploit it. But we can use it and redeem it well. That is the nature of God. Paul said this in Romans 8:28. He said, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. It's not that the crisis is good in itself or anything bad or evil, but God, being the kind of loving God that he is with us and can bring good out of even the worst situations. Like the Jenga game, many things have fallen and been questioned at this time. We have the opportunity to think, how do we want to rebuild? The worst scenario would be to learn the least from this time. Someone said, in the rush to return to normal, use this time to consider which parts of normal are worth rushing back to. As followers of Jesus, what do we think we should pick up or drop or change? It's wonderful that you as a church are re-evaluating how you do church, the upward focus, the inward and the outward, and it's great that you have a good balance. It's also a great opportunity to discover people's hidden gifts. Some people are able to lead from their home, but they might never do it on a stage, as we find out with some of our kids and families involved in worship. We can also be creative. There is a story of a man who, just after he was married, he wanted to impress his new wife. So he cooked her a big turkey. It smelt wonderful, and they sat down to eat it. But when he unwrapped the foil at the table, his wife said, why did you cut the legs off? He replied, well, that's what my mother always does. She cooks that way. So she went to the mother-in-law and said, how do you cook a turkey? And the mother-in-law said, well, first of all, I cut the legs off. And then I wrap it in foil and put it in the oven. So the wife said, well, why do you cut the legs off? And she said, well, because my mother cooks like that. So the wife went to the grandmother and said, how do you cook turkey? And the grandmother said, well, I cut the legs off first and then I put it in the oven. And the wife said, why do you cut the legs off? And the grandmother said, because my oven is very small. Traditions often develop, and they may be helpful, they may have a reason, or they may have outgrown their reason and become unhelpful or no longer needed. And it's great to think about what we're doing, how we're doing church, and be prepared to change. In society, we are seeing many things being shaken. How can we transform them? How can we use them for good? What would God like? There's a realization that we all die, and we have something to say about that as followers of Jesus. It's not the end. We are not in control. No matter how much money or science we have, This has made us realize that we cannot control everything. Could it lead to greater humility? We've also realized that money, fame, position doesn't affect us. Rich and poor, celebrities and homeless, all are vulnerable to this virus. The earth may be getting a chance to heal. There's a reduction in pollution. What does that mean long term? What can we say about that? There's a chance to make a long-term difference for homeless people. Many are now off the streets and getting good care. Could this be long-term? Some places we are seeing neighbourhoods coming together with more concern and interaction. We're seeing a reduction in unnecessary, wasteful choice. Do we really need 45,000 different types of yoghurt? We're seeing a greater appreciation of nature, creation, and simplicity, life and its purpose. Many people are able to spend more time with their families and find smarter and more flexible ways of working. Many are finding that they are less hurried. Do we want to go back to that? Some places we're seeing more joined up planning and global thinking. Although already I'm hearing sometimes nationalism raising its ugly head. And we need to be careful because sometimes a wave comes in, but when it goes out, another even more destructive one comes in after it. We're also seeing a questioning of what we value. Suddenly, many of the people who we depend on are the heroes and the key workers, but they are the normal nobodies. Drivers, cleaners, shop workers, farmers, postmen and women, care workers, laundry, catering workers, nurses, etc. In God's kingdom, we know that everyone is created equal and has value because we are all created in his image. We are all image bearers of God. In the kingdom, it doesn't matter what you look like, your status in society, your earning potential. And in this shaking, society has had an opportunity to learn some of those kingdom values without realizing where they came from. Everyone is realizing that the people the world gives most value to, celebrities, film stars, footballers, entertainers, royalty, bankers, etc., have much less real essential value when it comes down to it than society has given them. Now, treating people equally is important. That's more important than money. But key workers are currently under immense stress, and we should remember that many of them actually live under permanent stress because of low wages, poor conditions and contracts, worrying how to pay their housing, food, how to start a family, etc. Is it right that a couple working full time in the fifth richest country in the world have to rely on food banks? Can we translate the good weekly honouring by applause of key workers into a realignment of the current immoral salary disparity and make it more like something that Jesus would approve of? You may think, what has all this got to do with Jesus? But we were told to disciple the nations. Make the nations more like Jesus and his values. We are salt and light. And just like wonderful Jesus followers before, like Wilberforce, who helped end slavery, we have a responsibility and an opportunity to make a difference, or at least try. An impossible dream? Maybe. I know other great waves, such as two world wars, Spanish flu, the Western financial crisis, didn't exactly lead to massive social improvement or revival. Although, the NHS started just after the crisis of World War II. So let's pray and agitate for reform. Can we talk about this with our friends, colleagues, neighbours, social media, and bring the topic round to these Jesus values and create or transform the wave to something positive? These are just some ideas. What do you think? What's important for Welton and your area? What influence do you have? What could you have? Praise God for the church in Welton, that you also are being salt and light in the area that you live and serve, that you're concerned for people in a holistic way, body, soul, and spirit. I'd like to provide you with some questions. Thinking about the waves and how we manage them. What are the waves around you? What waves do you need to calm? What waves can you use? What waves can you create? How? What are you going to do? Let's pray. Lord, as families, individuals, and a church, we pray as you taught us, your kingdom come, as it is in heaven, on earth. Help us to be your ambassadors, faithfully modeling and advocating what you want for your earth, for your praise and your glory. Amen. Be blessed as you talk together, dream together, and change the world where you can.
Thanks so much, Trevor. That was all great, all except for the photos at the start. They'll be justice. We can talk about that another time. Next week, I'm pleased that we have our very own Dave Kingswood speaking. We'll also be taking communion together. So if you'd like a communion pack delivered to your home, please just let us know. We'd love to get one to you in the next few days. And just email us at helpandsupport@weltonchurch.org.uk. And tonight, the elders are getting together again on Zoom, prayerfully asking and planning towards the next few months. So please do pray for us. Last but certainly not least, Enfest at Home is getting better every week. I loved last week's episode. Don't miss it today, 3 p.m. on this YouTube channel. Okay, thanks for being here this morning. Wherever you're at with God, I pray you get closer. See you soon.